Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would take your word and by your spirit make it understandable to us. Father, not only understandable, but that our hearts would desire the application of the principle that would please you. And we know that Ephesians says, trying to learn what is pleasing in your sight. So, Father, may we please you. May we move closer to that as we study the word today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a passage that deals with a time that has been mentioned throughout Scripture, and it is the coming day of the Lord. And it's a period of time when God will ultimately, through the Lord Jesus Christ, pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And so, let me read down. We're going to be dealing with verses 9 through 11, but let me read down. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, leave out the words on the italics, but since we are of day, in Christ, in other words, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I want to start with those four wonderful words. Who died for us? Fundamental, powerful, foundation of, and now I'll say, and part of the gospel. Okay? Some people would say it's the whole gospel. No, it's not the whole gospel. But it is definitely an most important part of the gospel. I'd like to go back and see why. You know, I've had people, when I've been talking to unbelievers, say, what? You know, Corinthians says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And one of the things they'll say is that this makes no sense. Why would Jesus have to die? I remember somebody saying to me, what does that have to do with me? And that's the whole message. What does it have to do with you? Who died for us? And there's this beautiful picture back in Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus 16, we are dealing with what's called the atonement, or the Day of Atonement. A once a year series of sacrifices that took place. The Jews still have some following of this concept under Yom Kippur, and that is coming up on the 18th of September in 2018. I love the fact that you can now just go on the internet and find these things out. I remember years ago I wanted to know what day Passover was, and so I went in the phone book and found a rabbi, and I called him up. And he right away knew I was a goyim, you know, a Gentile. And it was like, what are you doing taking my time? And I said, well, I just want to know what day this year you're going to celebrate Passover. It was nice enough to tell me, but okay. In Leviticus 16, Aaron, acting as the high priest, has already made a sacrifice for his own sin because he has to represent Jesus Christ. And so he has to make a sacrifice for his own sin. But I come down to the two goats. Okay. And if we look, we find that I said 16. I want to go to 7 first. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Do you ever wonder where that word came from? Okay, that we use it all the time, you know. All right, but notice what it said. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Wow. So, verse 9, then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. What happened to that goat? Died. And really, these two goats picture the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a twofold picture with the goats as to what actually occurs. And so let's then go down to verse 21. And so now we're going to deal with the live goat. So one goat died, and that goat was for the Lord. And if we were to summarize that with a term from the New Testament, it would be propitiation, that God had to be propitiated for the sins of the people, and the one for the Lord is a picture of that it satisfied God's holiness. Okay. It's awesome that we just sung about. Okay. It's wonderful, wonderful holiness. But then we've got the other goat, and so we come down to verse 21. Then Aaron shall, I love this picture. Picture this on your behalf on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. So we get this picture of him. I wondered how long did this take for him to cover all the sins of the people as he confessed them. But the whole picture is what? Of an imputation or accrediting to this goat. You realize this is a goat that just came out of the flock. It's spotless and so forth. But it's just a goat. And now it's going to have what's going to happen to it. I'll save that. Because the sins have been transferred to it, but the other goat representing Jesus Christ died for those sins. Okay? Everybody got that so far? All right. So, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away. Notice now. And send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Wow. So what's the picture? The picture is, on God's side, his holiness must be satisfied. This is something that in some ways is being lost in the church today. Don't get me wrong. I praise and am so thankful for the love of God. But if you don't understand that God is also a God of wrath, and God is a God who hates sin, and God is a God who is going to remove all sin from His creation, in other words, the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Okay. And I always think of this, how much sin does it take to ruin everything? And my whole point is, yeah, that's what we have in Adam. I think most of us, if we'd been standing there, would say, well, that, you know, that wasn't really that bad a thing. There was one tree he wasn't supposed to eat of, and he ate of it. And I always have this in my head of an interview with Adam at that time. And the question I would like to have asked him is, where's this going to go? Where will this end up? What will this world of your offspring look like thousands of years from now? And the chaos and the sadness and the tears that have been shed and the pain that's been there and is here. And every time we look at the paper or listen to the news or whatever, or really even talk with our neighbors and see the consequences of sin, it's just so sad. And so instead of saying, why is God so holy? We should say, praise God that His holiness is perfect. And that it has to be to the utmost, and He will be satisfied with nothing else. Or else we're starting this thing all over again, and we don't want to do that. This whole sin issue has been solved by Jesus Christ, and it will never raise its ugly head again when we're in the new heavens and the new earth. I love that thought. That we will someday be free of this. And all of us know that even in ourselves, we still, as believers, have tendencies, and we say things we shouldn't say, and we think things we shouldn't think, and we just have this, we know. And I've grappled for many, many years with why did God leave that here? And, I've come to at least begin to see that apart from Him leaving that nature in my body, I wouldn't have any clue of what the depths of my sinfulness was. I always think about how when I was saved, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know how bad a sinner. You know what I mean? I didn't know. But as I study Scripture, I just find that there is a rebellion of me, in me that is... I'm so glad you don't know it. You know your own. Okay. But what... Praise Him that... He has given us deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who died for us? The picture is one goat died. One goat pictures what happened to us in the sense that we were set free. Our sins were taken. What does the Psalm say? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Go over to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans 5, we have this wonderful, wonderful passage concerning Christ's work on our behalf. But verse 6, for while we were still helpless, unable to remedy our situation at all. Okay. While we were still helpless at the right time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know you're ungodly? Okay. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. We know that happens on the battlefield from time to time. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in rebellion against Him and against His standards and against all that He is, Christ, what does it say again? Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, been brought into a perfect relationship with Him, through Christ, in other words, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For, think of the reasoning here. For if while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, now we're brought into a peace relationship with Him, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we exult in God, praise God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the most powerful statements of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, in that whole chapter about, there are people there that said there was no resurrection, and Paul points out how foolish that is. But verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And I believe in the context of believing in vain. I struggled with that for years. But I believe in the context, since the whole chapter is about resurrection, and if there are people there who say there is no resurrection, then, as Paul's going to point out, Christ wasn't resurrected, and if Christ wasn't resurrected, then you're believing in a false gospel. Okay, you're not believing the whole gospel. But the gospel isn't just that Christ died for us, as wonderful as that is. It's that God accepted that death and proved it by raising Him from the dead, and our ascended Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is the guarantee that God accepted the payment that His Son made when we have that picture of your sins being transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He dies for you, and you accept that. He has already been raised from the dead. And Scripture says you're so much in Him that you are seated yourself in the heavenly places. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance," verse 3, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for our sins once for all." Is that great? Once for all. For all eternity, the sin issue was settled on the cross when Christ died for our sins. And so Peter says, "For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Wonderful passage. Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, Isaiah 53. I was shocked to find that the rabbis, and I don't know if they all do it, but some of the rabbis call this the forbidden chapter, because it so clearly speaks of the Messiah. And there's that great place, I always have to ask where it is on the internet, where the Jewish people are speaking of their conversion, their salvation through faith in Christ, and their testimonies are just off the chart. And so many of them came through Isaiah 53. imetmessiah.com. You want to see it? You want to cry and listen to the accounts of these Jewish people that were just living in sin and rebellion and then came to see their Messiah? It's just so. Okay, Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse 3. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, Now notice, this is Isaiah speaking. He's speaking on behalf of the Jewish people, even though it's true of others and Gentiles. But he was despised and we did not esteem him. We didn't give him his rightful place. We hated him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. And in these three words, a smitten of God. Get that? Jesus Christ delivered up by sinful men, crucified on a cross, but who struck him? Who struck him on the cross? It's the Father. That's why he never cried out when the nails went through his hands, as a lamb was dumb before a shearer, so he opened out his mouth. But he cried out when the Father separated himself. And in things that don't even ask me questions about that, because there's so much of it I can't understand. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because our sins were imputed or placed on him. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be become the righteousness of God in him. Okay. Notice verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And his grand description of us: all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Is that great? What's sin? Just doing it your own way. Instead of being brought under the authority of the Word of God. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, whereby he made him sin who knew no sin. Okay. You know, I love to think about when God was, just for human words, when God was designing sheep. You think about it. I mean, he made everything to speak, so he's got to make sheep so they just wander off. They just all go their own way, and they all have to have shepherds. And he made them because they're the perfect picture of what? Us. Okay. So the word can say all of us like sheep have gone astray. Okay. Then, back to our Thessalonians passage. Who died for us? Now we come to this is a little bit of a battle here and among some people. Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Okay? Whether we are awake or asleep. Okay? So, there are at least two ways in Scripture that being awake and asleep mean two different things. Okay? Two times, two different ways they're used. Okay? Now we know that during Christ's ministry, he spoke of people that were physically dead as what? Asleep. So some of the commentators say, well, this is just talking about that when the Lord comes back and takes his church to be with himself, those who are asleep will go. Those who are, in other words, they will come back with him, according to 1 Thessalonians. They will come back with him. And so the asleep here is talking about physical death. Okay? I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come down to verse 50. Where Paul, again, in this resurrection chapter, says this. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, the way you are now, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You can't go to heaven and enter into the imperishable in a perishable body. Okay? All right. Then he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery, that usage of that in the New Testament refers to something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed. It confuses us because sometimes we say, well, it must still be a mystery. No, he's telling us what it is. So it's a revealed mystery, but it was a mystery. It wasn't known in the Old Testament. Okay, so he says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, so they get that imperishable body, and we shall be changed. So all this is saying is not all believers, when Christ comes back, are going to have to go through death. So if the Lord came back right now, then we would not die, and we would be caught up in the air to meet him in the air. Okay? All right. So the question is, in Thessalonians, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, is there another usage of it? And there is. There's it's been called a lot of things, and some of these words people don't like. But it's been called carnality. It's been called not walking in the Spirit, not walking with the Lord. And it's interesting to me how people deny that that can take place today, when I think if you look at your own life as a believer, you certainly have to recognize that there's times when you have been led by your own flesh way more than you would want to admit. Whenever I say this kind of thing, I'm talking about myself. We are not always acting and obeying the Holy Spirit. I mean, I hope there's no dissent on that. Okay. We're not holy people in our actions. We are holy before God because of what Jesus Christ did. All right. Go then to Romans chapter 13. We're going to come down to verse 10. Paul's talking about how we are to live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. I don't have to be told not to murder my neighbor if I'm going to love him. I don't have to be told not to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife if I'm going to love my neighbor. I don't have to be told not to steal from him if I'm going to love him. Love is the fulfillment, brings about that righteousness. Okay. So then he says this. And this do. I love that. Do it. If you've been in the military sometimes you hesitate to do something, they're going to say, do it! Just do it right now. No question about it. And Paul says, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is written to believers at Rome, and evidently some of them are asleep. And we use this. Did you ever have anybody say to you, when you missed something and you weren't with it, wake up! You were awake. They're not talking about get up out of bed. They're talking about you're not with it right now. And so there is a spiritual wake up. It's wonderful. Wake up. Get serious about the Word of God, about the salvation that God has brought to you. And pay attention, because it's what everything is about. I think about this so often. The nothingness of the things that we think are everything. And the thing that kind of gives me chills is a second into eternity, you will care nothing for any of those things. Nothing. And again, talking to myself, they're useless. They're worthless. You think we're going to talk about those things in heaven? Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't given us wonderful things to enjoy, and he says he has, and so forth. But what's our emphasis? And what is our You know, I come back to that thing I heard years ago, which some unbeliever said, if I believe what they say they believe, I'd sure live differently than they do. That just really, that was like a punch in the solar plexus to me. You know, Okay. So, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Here's what we looked at earlier this morning as far as the night and the coming of the day and the rising of the sun. The night is almost gone, but we're still in night during this church age. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, go over to 1 Thessalonians again. And the chapter that we're in, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the hard things about being a pastor is you come across something and you know what the Word of God says. And yet, you realize that if you teach it that way, somebody could really use it in the wrong way. And so the temptation is either I'll just skip that. Okay, that's one way to do it. Or the other is to, and this is to me, is so, you know, we all realize totally wrong, is to present it in a way that shuts off the opportunity for it to be used in the wrong way. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Do you see what the essence of this verse is? The essence of this verse is, it's really important what awake and asleep means. Because if awake means, if asleep means that at the time Jesus Christ comes back, I wasn't walking with him, I will still go to be with him. And there's something about that that bothers me a little bit, because then I'm saying, I know somebody can take that and say, well, then it doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. I'll just live the way I want to live, and I've trusted Christ and so forth. And I realize it's God that was working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And by these fruits, by these fruits you shall know them. This is how we're identified and so forth. But notice, verse 6 of the chapter we're in, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Paul says to the Thessalonians, so then, because we're sons of day and sons of light, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So he can't be talking about the sleep of physical death. Makes no sense at all if that's what he's saying. He's not telling physically dead people to wake up. He's telling people who are not walking with the Lord to wake up. But he's also then telling them what? That even those who at the time of the return of Christ are not walking with him or are out of fellowship, he will take them to be with him. And like I said, makes me nervous. It shouldn't make me nervous, because it's God who is at work. And I know that God, if you belong to him, if you're truly born again through faith in Christ, he knows how to discipline you. He knows how to get your attention. This is one of the things. When I was a little kid, I would wrestle and fight with my dad all the time. Fun. And I so wanted to beat him. He was tough. And I wanted to learn, how could I hurt him? And so I got a book on the pressure points and where to put your fingers so that, and I was just a little kid. And one day he said, how come you're hurting me all the time? Okay. And when we were wrestling and fighting, God knows your pressure points. See, He knows what will speak to your heart of hearts. And do not at all think that He will not do what is necessary to conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do that. Okay, I'm confident of that. That's why I believe I'm teaching this passage the right way. Okay, because I know that God will bring you to the place where you need to be. And He has the power to do it. And He has the knowledge to do it. And I read something this week that just struck me. And I have to paraphrase it for something like this. When you think of the inestimable value of God sending His Son to die on a cross for those who were His enemies so that He could purchase them by His blood, will He not value those He has purchased? I never thought of it that way. In other words, try to think of the price that God paid for you and for me. And is He just going to forget about us? There's no way. Because the blood of Christ was shed so He could own you. And He's not done with you, is the great message. Okay, Father, unspeakably wonderful things that we have seen in You through Your Word. How we thank You for them. How we thank You for Jesus Christ and what He did and what He means to us. Even though we don't know the limits that we are probably going to know someday. But we thank You so for Him. And we thank You for saving us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.